Chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. We're going to be looking at that shortly. But first, talk about just a few other things. You know, it's very popular. It's not just nowadays. This has been true for a long time. For people to wear clothing that's supposed to advertise their religiosity, advertise their faith. And so you see t-shirts that say, "I love Jesus," or you see a t-shirt that this one down here that the fellow is modeling is one I've seen recently. And messages are all right, but it's this matter of wearing religious clothing or clothing with a religious message that's supposed to prove that somebody is religious and is dedicated to Christ. But you know, I fail to see that that's any different in principle than what the Pharisees were doing in the first century. When Jesus said of them, in Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces 8 woes on the Pharisees, chiefly because of their hypocrisy. And he told different ways in which they were hypocrites. A hypocrite is an actor, somebody who pretends to be what he is not. And Jesus said about them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, "But all their works they do to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." Phylacteries were leather cases that they wore, you know, like my watch here, except this is not a religious symbol, it just tells the time. But they wore on their wrist, and they had a little scroll of a part of the law in there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, I think, was the passage they had in there. And that was something that characterized them as Jews. I believe they were misreading an Old Testament passage by wearing those phylacteries. But, you know, the more religious you were, the bigger your phylactery was. And so that proved I'm really religious because I have a great big old watch on. So I'm really religious. And, of course, we can see the utter nonsense of that. But now the law did teach that the Jewish men were to have a blue border on their garments, and those blue borders were to characterize them as Israelites. So the Pharisees had a great big old broad blue border, so that meant they were more holy than other people because of the borders of their garments. Of course, we know that that's still common today where people wear religious garb and think that characterizes, shows that they're holy, more holy than other people. Well, that's not how we prove our discipleship. That's not how we prove that we're holy to the Lord. But in John chapter 15, Jesus gives a true test of discipleship. Now, this is not the only test that he gave of discipleship. There are other lessons that we could look, but let's read together John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and the remainder of the lesson will be a study of this passage. And we had a wonderful problem this morning. We have enough visitors that I ran out of sermon outlines to pass out. So if you don't have a sermon outline, I'm sorry. I can deny later on to you that I said what I said, but for the rest of you, I can't deny it because you have the sermon outlines that are covering John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." The Old King James has the word husbandman, which is a perfectly good word. It's just not a word that we're well acquainted with today. Then he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes." The Old King James says, "purgeth." And of course, that's a word for cleansing. But in this case, it is talking about pruning because the figure is the figure of the vine and the branches. So every branch that does not bear or that but bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean, he's telling his disciples, through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So See, here's the key. So you shall be my disciples. This is the test of discipleship. So let me repeat verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you shall be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that you may, my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That's the reading of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And on the basis of that, we want to pose this question and then answer it from a study of John 15, verses 1 through 11, the vine and the branches. How can we truly be disciples of Christ? And right there in verse 8 was the key. By this you shall know that you're my disciples. He who bears much fruit is my disciple indeed. Are we truly disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, let's talk about this figure. Now, I don't know what to call this figure. If it's a metaphor, it's an extended metaphor. One commentary called it an allegory, but that's not what I don't know what you call this figure that Jesus used here. But it's the story of the vine and the branches that we will agree on. And it has three elements that we need to understand. And Jesus explains that there's nothing complicated about it. Jesus explains each of these three elements. First, there is the vine. Now, this figure of the vine was a figure that the Jews were well familiar with. They knew that Old Testament Israel was God's vine. And that's important. Remember, Jesus is talking to men, his apostles. He's talking to the 11 apostles here. Judas has already gone out to betray him. It's in the upper room. And these men were all Jews, and they well understood that Old Testament Israel was God's vine. And there's several passages that teach this, but I want to give Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, Jeremiah is rebuking the Jews of his day. He's saying, "Yet I had planted you," speaking for God, of course, "I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine?" So Old Testament Israel was the vine of the Lord, and the Lord had planted them and taken care of them. Isaiah uses the same figure also in Isaiah chapter 1 of Old Testament Israel as the vine of the Lord. And in this we get the figure that through their connection with Israel, the Jews received the blessings from God. And because of their connection with Israel, go back and of course in Exodus chapter 19, where God called them as a nation to Himself above all the nations of the earth, it was because of their connection to Israel that the Old Testament Jews received the blessings from the Lord God. And they understood that figure of speech. But they didn't understand that Old Testament Israel was not the true vine. It was a figure of the true. And all the things of the Old Testament were not the real things that God has for His people throughout time and into eternity, but they were simply temporary figures to prefigure, to help teach about the things that would come through Christ. As the inspired writer of the Hebrew letter put it in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true." The holy places made with hands is the Old Testament tabernacle made with the hands of men. And Christ didn't enter into the Old Testament tabernacle, into the holy place, and then through the veil into the most holy place as the Old Testament high priest would. Those are just the figures. Now, this is important we understand this. In biblical speech, that which is physical is the figure, and that which is spiritual is the real. And by the word real or true there, we don't mean true as opposed to false. We mean the real, the actual, as in contrast with the shadow or the prefiguring, that which is not the substance. The Old Testament physical things, including that physical tabernacle, were just figures of what God has for His people, which of course is the New Testament reality of the church and Jesus Christ as our high priest and our sacrifice. So the inspired writer says, finishing Hebrews 9:24, the Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but in the heaven itself. There's the reality. The Old Testament Holy of Holies prefigured heaven, and just as the Old Testament holy place prefigured the church, and the priest prefigured Christians. Those were not the reality. The reality is the things of the New Testament now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Christ is the real vine. Go back to John chapter 15, verse 1, our text. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. It doesn't mean true as opposed to false. It means true or real or substantial as in contrast with the figure, the copy, that which went before, which was taken out of the way when Christ came. So Christ, whereas Old Testament Israel was the connection of the Jews with God, all along, even under the Old Testament, the real connection that people have with God to receive the blessings that come from God are Christ Jesus. Even under the Old Testament, He was that rock in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Always the reality is that it is through Christ that the blessings come to us from God. So the first element of this figure of John 15 is the vine. And the vine is Jesus Christ. And everything that we receive that enables us to please and to serve God comes through our connection to Jesus Christ. Then there is a vine dresser in this figure of speech. Go look at John 15, verse 1 again. I am the true vine, and my Father, God the Father, is the vine dresser. The old King James says the husbandman. And actually, I think I like the word husbandman better there than the New King James vine dresser, because I'm told by those fellows who know the original, I'm not one of them, I have to see what they say about the original Greek language. I'm told by those that know the original Greek that the word here is the word for the owner of the vineyard, not for a servant who worked in the vineyard. And this is important in the figure, that the vine dresser, that is the one who owns the vineyard, that he is God the Father. Now, of course, in a vineyard, all of the produce of the vineyard is for the benefit of the owner of the vineyard. And so the work that Christ did and the work that we do through the strength that Christ gives to us is in order to glorify God. And we always have to remember that everything that we do has a singular purpose. And that singular purpose is we must glorify God in everything that we say and in everything that we do. It's all for the glory of God, who is the husbandman, the vine dresser. And He is the one who, in order that we might produce fruit for Him, He's the one who both cared for the vine, who is Jesus Christ, His Son, and He cares for the branches. That's us. We are the branches on that vine. In John chapter 15, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He, that's God the Father, that's the vine dresser, that's the husbandman, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, notice what He does, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. So God takes away those who don't produce fruit. But even for those who do produce fruit, He does the same thing, figuratively, that a real vine dresser husband would do for the branches. If there's a branch that's bearing fruit, He'll prune it back at the beginning of the season, so there would be less branch and more fruit. The strength of the vine won't go to producing more wood. The strength of the vine will go to producing more fruit. And so just as a literal vine dresser would prune even those branches that are producing fruit, even so God prunes us, but those that don't produce any fruit, He takes them away. That's the Father that does that. He's the one that is seeing that everything that is done is to His glory. And so the vine and the branches both all have their purpose as glorifying God. By this my Father is glorified, Jesus says in verse 8, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So what we want to do is to glorify God, and we do that by bearing much fruit for the Lord. All right, now who are the branches here? Well, maybe you're not familiar with the fact, but I've run into this repeatedly, that denominations and those that push denominationalism or to claim that's what the Lord wants, they go to this passage, John 15, to try to teach that the Lord approves the existence of denominations begun by human wisdom. And they say, Christ is the vine, and the denominations, the various denominations, are the branches. Now, on the face of it, I believe that's nonsensical. You see, there were no denominations for about 500 years. The first two denominations, and they arose simultaneously, were in the West, the Roman Catholic Church, and in the East, the Orthodox Church. Now, as I say, they arose simultaneously, and it was over 500 years after Jesus taught the story of the vine and the branches that either of those denominations had come to maturity as denominations. So if that's the case, it took 500 years to even have any branches on this vine. And then, of course, the ones that use this argument are the Protestant denominations, and it was another 1,000 years, a millennium, after the emergence of the Orthodox Church in the East and the Catholic Church in the West. It was another millennium before the Protestant denominations arose. So according to their argument, it took 1,500 years for that vine to grow some branches that might produce some fruit to the glory of God. Well, I believe that's nonsensical on the face of it. So obviously it is not the case, but rather, the branches are obviously individual disciples of Christ. And actually, this passage is a passage that can be used to show that denominationalism is wrong rather than defending denominationalism. Just read with me through John chapter 15, verses 4 through 8. And I've put some words in red to emphasize them, because I don't see how Jesus could have made it more clear that the branches represent individual disciples of Christ. He says, abide in me and I in you. Who's the you? Is that a denomination? Is that a disciple of Christ? That's just obvious on the face of it. That's a disciple of Christ. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Now who's the you? That's the disciple, isn't it? Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you. That's the disciples are the branches. And he. Now is he, is that a pronoun you use for a denomination? That's what's used for an individual. That's a first person pronoun, isn't it? And a singular, excuse me, what I should have said is a singular, not first person, it's third person. But it's a singular pronoun. It represents a person, an individual. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone, now do you call a denomination anyone? That's talking about an individual disciple. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And now he just makes it, there's no possible way to make it any clearer than verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my denominations. Is that how your Bible reads? Now, I don't know what translation of the Bible you're reading, but I guarantee you it does not say denominations there. It says disciples. I don't care which translation you're reading, it says disciples there. Jesus made it abundantly clear. The branches are not disciples. They're individual disciples. Let me tell you something else about those branches. Those branches are all the same kind. Do you think that God is tending a vine, Jesus Christ? And from that vine, Jesus Christ, there is a branch that bears apples, and a branch that bears plums, and a branch that bears peaches, and a branch that bears oranges, and a branch that bears grapes. And you know, I would run out of fruit because there's over 3,000 denominations in the United States alone. That didn't take into account the rest of the world. There's about 3,000 denominations just in the U.S. 3,000 different kinds of fruit all born from one vine? That's nonsensical. All of those branches are the same kind. And they all bear the same kind of fruit, don't they? If they are bearing fruit for the Lord. And you know, that's all we are. If we are branches attached to Jesus Christ the vine, we're all the same kind of branch. And you know what those branches are? Well, those branches are Christians. That's all they are, just Christians. Nothing more, nothing less. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, talking about Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled to the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. If you are a branch attached to Jesus Christ, you don't wear denominational names. You're just a Christian. That's all you are. Nothing more and nothing less. And we're not to have all those sectarian names. We're not to be divided into sects. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord," I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, "that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or divisions among you. Now I say this, that each one of you says, 'I'm of Paul.'" They were Paulite Christians. "I'm of Apollos." They were Apollosite Christians. "Or I'm of Cephas." They were Cephasite Christians. "Or I'm of Christ." And some, this is important, some were misusing the name of Christ to designate a sect rather than just being Christians. And they were wrong also. We're not to misuse the name of Christ. The name of Christ covers the body of Christ. It doesn't cover a sect or denomination. "I'm of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The parable or the story or whatever you want to call that figure, the vine and the branches, does not justify denominationalism. Rather, it condemns denominationalism. We're all the same kind of branch if we're attached to Christ. We're just Christians, nothing more and nothing less. Now, we are true disciples of Christ if we glorify God. That's what Jesus plainly says in John chapter 15, verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." Now, how do we go about glorifying the Father? Well, we glorify the Father by bearing fruit. See those things? That's two different ways of saying the same thing. You're my disciples. If you glorify the Father, you're my disciples. You bear much fruit. That's the way that we glorify Him. So we glorify the Father by bearing fruit, and that's what makes us truly disciples of Christ. So we need to look at that bearing fruit. How do we go about bearing fruit? Well, there's some things that God does for us. There's some things that Christ does for us. And there's some things that we as the branches must do ourselves in order to bear fruit. What are those things? Well, first of all, the Father prunes us. Now you know what pruning is when it comes to grapevines, but there is a pruning that God does for us. Again in John chapter 15 verses 2 and 3, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit He prunes it," cuts it back, "that it may bear more fruit." But now what does that pruning represent? In verse 3 He actually tells us. Or if you have the old King James Version, it's the purgeth. But He tells us what it represents in verse 3. He said, "You are already clean by the word which I have spoken to you." Pruning or purging is the cleaning. that God does for us. And Jesus, speaking to the 11, said, "You're already clean. Now how were they cleansed?" In the same way we're cleansed. "By the word that I have spoken to you." It's the word that God gave to His Son Jesus Christ that Christ teaches us. Now today He teaches us that word through the New Testament. It's by that word that we're cleansed so we can produce fruit for God. But there is a specific act, and I apologize, this is, the next two verses are not in your outlines. You can add them. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, there is a specific act that the Word leads us to by which we're cleansed of our sins so we can bear fruit for God. What is that act? Ephesians 5, 26, 25 and 26. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her," how? "With the washing of water by the Word." Now there's how we're cleansed so we can bear fruit for Christ. The Word of Christ leads us to be washed in water. Do you think that means that it leads us to have a bath or take a shower? That's not what it's talking about, is it? How is the church cleansed to be the bride of Christ? How are we pruned to become the branches on the vine so that we can bear fruit for the Lord? The Word of Christ leads us to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. And when we do that, then the Lord cleanses us, He prunes us, so that we can bear fruit for Him. But there's something else that follows. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, now He says, no chastening, He's comparing the suffering that we go through as Christians to a father spanking, chastening his children. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Children get out of hand, you give them a spanking, and things settle down, don't they? The peaceable fruits of righteousness is yielded. And even so it is with us. God allows us to suffer, to go through sufferings, persecution. And the reason He allows that to happen is that so we can be pruned, cleansed, so that we will be purified. We will be made to be more like Him. And we will have the peaceable fruits of righteousness as the result. So it's through baptism and it's through the sufferings that we endure that the Lord prunes or cleanses us. But it's also by abiding in the vine. Now listen carefully. We don't have any strength or ability to glorify God, to produce fruit for Christ in and of ourselves. I could study to be a great speaker. I could get in this pulpit and deliver an eloquent oratory. Don't worry, not going to happen. And what would it prove? Well, it would prove that I'd studied and I'd become an eloquent orator. And who would be glorified? Keith Scharf would be glorified. Who would be saved? Nobody would be saved. We'd all go to hell. Excuse my plain language, but it's the truth of the matter. That's what depending on oratory leads to. Any strength or ability that we have to glorify God and to bear fruit for the Lord comes through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that it comes. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in Me and I in you. Christ in us and we in Him. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing in and of ourselves. It's all received from Jesus Christ. And we're going to find out how we receive it. How is it? It's by His Word abiding in us. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, now here's where the strength comes from. Here's where the strength to bear fruit for Christ comes from. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. And we're going to come back to that verse at the end of the lesson. And it's also by abiding in the love of Christ. But how do we abide in the love of Christ? John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Well, Lord, how do we abide in your love? If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus kept the Father's commandments even to the death on the cross. And we must keep the commandments of Jesus if we are to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. So it's by abiding in his love, by his word abiding in us, and by obeying that word on a daily basis in our lives. Now then, what fruit are we to bear for him? Well, there's several kinds of fruit. To keep the figure consistent, there's several ingredients to this fruit. What is that fruit? Well, first of all, it's good fruit. We don't bear bad fruit. We don't bear fruit that's rotten. We bear good fruit. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 35, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. My dad had a little farm in central Arkansas, Damascus, Arkansas. And he had an apple tree or two on that place. And some of the apples were not fit to eat. And I found out by experience as a kid, don't go pick an apple off that apple tree. It's so sour, it'll turn your mouth inside out. You don't want to have a bite of that apple. Now, on the other hand, there were some apples that really made good cooking apples. My mother made some great apple pies as the result. But you knew the tree by the fruit that it bore. And we're known by the fruit that we bear. Now, in this passage, what kind of fruit's he talking about? Well, let's read on. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth makes known what's in your heart. I know what's in your heart by what you say. You know what's in my heart by what I say. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of the heart brings forth evil things. When our mouths are filled with words that edify people, that build up people, that lead the lost to Christ, then we're bearing good fruit. When our mouths are filled with dirty jokes or questionable things or gossip about other people or running down other people, then we're bearing evil fruit. And the tree is known by the fruit, and the branch is known by the fruit as well. So we have to bear good fruit. We have to bear the fruit of righteousness. That's righteous lives. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So we have to live lives that are obedient to God, that are righteous lives. And we have to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And this will have to be another lesson in and of itself, because I can't possibly talk about all the nine different ingredients of the fruit of the Spirit this morning. But we have to bear the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a great sermon, right? That's a great series of sermons. Against such there is no law. There's no law, human or divine, that says those things are wrong. That's the fruit of the Spirit. When those things are in our lives, we're bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. Just a quick point on this and I'll go on. I had a conversation with a young man the other day who was Pentecostal, and he said he liked the Pentecostal church because he felt like the Spirit was there. Now, I suspect what he means was there's lots of shouting and jumping and so forth. Is that the fruit of the Spirit? Now, go back to Galatians 5. What's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is shouting. The fruit of the Spirit is jumping up and down. The fruit of the Spirit is running around in circles. Is that the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's when a church is Spirit-filled. When those are the characteristics of the members of that congregation. And then there's the fruit of souls. That's right. To be fruit-bearing branches, we have to be leading the lost to Christ, or at least making an attempt to do that. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often purpose or plan to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. When Paul led the lost to Christ, he was bearing fruit for Christ, and we bear fruit for Christ by doing that. All right. What if we are not truly disciples of Christ? What if we don't bear the fruit that Jesus talks about in John 15? What's the result? John 15, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Do I have to explain that figure of speech? Is there anyone in this audience other than Drew who does not understand that figure of speech? Let me ask you something. Is it possible for a child of God to sow sin as to be lost? Well, that's not just a theoretical possibility. That's what actually happens if we fail to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. You may have been baptized in Him. You may have been truly a believer in Jesus Christ. But if we don't bear the kind of fruit that the New Testament teaches, we're going to be cut off. We're going to be gathered, cast into the fire, and burned. And I don't think I have to explain that figure speech to you. But what if we are truly disciples of Christ? Well, that's what a wonderful contrast that is. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Our prayers will be answered. God will hear and answer our prayers if we're truly fruit-bearing branches on the vine, Jesus Christ. Then verses 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. We will abide in the love of Jesus. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments, abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you, that your joy, my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. We will receive the joy is the feeling that all is well. When the world is crumbling around us, if we're fruit-bearing branches in Jesus Christ, we can have the feeling that all is well. As the song says, all is well with my soul. And we can have that because we're attached to Jesus Christ. He's the vine. And we know the Father's caring for us. And we know we have the fruit of eternal life. And so we can have the joy that comes only through Jesus Christ. And we can have the fullness of joy that knows if I were to die before this day is over, and if everything in this world that is of this world is just falling away around me, and if I just trust in this world, all I would have is despair, I can still have the joy that comes from knowing I'm saved. I'm on the road to heaven. And regardless of what happens, I'm going to spend eternity with my Lord in heaven. Well, that's the lesson. And this question is a question for me. Now, you feel free to apply it to you if you'd like to. But the question I'm asking myself, are you truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, if you have to answer negatively, then you need to make your life right with the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today. Believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sin, confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God, but you're not fruit-bearing, then it's time to correct that Time to become a fruit-bearing branch. Repent of your sins. Confess those sins to God in prayer. Pray God for forgiveness. If the sins are publicly known, you can make a public confession. We'll pray with you and for you. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.